Now turn, please, to Galatians chapter 5. Pardon me, chapter 6. We'll read some familiar verses from Galatians chapter 6. Beginning at verse 7. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Now, if one were dropping into this gathering this morning for the first time, by the end of my message, they might get the mistaken idea that I believe that good works have something to do with salvation. Well, they do have something to do with it. But I want to very carefully explain that they have absolutely nothing to do with the securing of salvation. I have a message on my heart this morning that, as I have mentioned to you on a number of occasions, sometimes the Lord lays a scripture portion on my heart, and I get a little controversial with the Lord. I tell him I don't want to preach that. And I argue, well, I'd rather preach the gospel, Lord. A lot of unsaved people. And I love to preach the gospel of the grace of God. There's so much in the Bible we all need to learn, Lord. Let me talk a little about that. The Lord always says, will you preach the preaching that I give you? And I've decided it's the best thing to do. I can't always explain after why, but that's not my business. But there is a verse in the book of Proverbs that we're going to turn to in just a little while that has been on my heart for at least 2 weeks. I can't get away from it. And the more I prayed, and as I say, the more I argued a little with the Lord, the more the Lord said, you preach on this or don't preach at all. Well, I'm getting to the point where the Lord might decide sometime that that was enough for me. So I'm trying to behave myself as best I can and preach what he tells me to, so I can stay around just a little bit longer at least. Not too long, I hope, but just a little bit longer. Now, there's nothing clearer in the Bible but that works, good works, can never secure salvation. I hope everyone's clear on that. All we would have to do would be to turn one or two pages, and we'd find ourselves in the Epistle to the Ephesians. And in the second chapter, we would read these words in verses 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, friends, if everything in the Bible is as clear as that, we'd all know the Bible. That just says what it means and means what it says. Salvation is by grace. It's through faith. It's the gift of God. It is not of works. There you have the basis of God's saving gospel. The grace of God, faith in Christ, who is the very heart of that message, because he died and rose again, and he and the salvation that is in him is the gift of God. Now, you cannot possibly work for a gift. You cannot possibly pay for a gift. You remove it entirely from the category of a gift if you do something for it or you give something for it. But salvation is God's gift in the person of his Son. Now, I hope I've made that clear. If you have accepted Christ as your Savior, you have salvation. If you have never accepted him as your Savior, you do not have salvation. Now, you may have religion, you may have church membership, you may have morality, you may have good works, you may have a lot of things, but you still haven't got salvation if you don't have the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Well, you say, I'm not sure whether I have him or not. Then you don't have him. Just write it down, you don't have him. When you have the Lord Jesus Christ, he makes such a difference that there's no question in your mind. The first 19 years of my life, I didn't have Christ as my Savior, and I knew it, and everybody that knew me knew it. And for the last 56 years, I've got to keep adding a year on every now and then. For the last 56 years, I have had Christ as my Savior, and I have known him as my personal Savior. In times of sickness, in times of health, in times when we're on the mountain, in times when we took a little trip to the valley, we've had him as our Savior. Now, I hope I've made that clear. But now let's go on. Ephesians chapter 2 doesn't end with verse 9. The next verse says, we are his workmanship, that is God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, now listen, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We are not saved by good works, but we are saved unto good works. And God has ordained or prepared those good works that we should walk in them. Now, it's that latter that I want to talk to you a little about this morning. We began in verse 7 of our reading here with a very solemn warning, be not deceived. And the devil would like to deceive you. And sin would like to deceive you. And your own heart would like to deceive you. But don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Now, some people seem to get away with it. Some people live a life of sin. They sow to themselves, they sow to the devil, they sow to the world, and they seem to end it fine. But all they ended was this life. And we've got to remember there's another one. And the sowing may take place here, and the reaping there. But you can be sure there's going to be a reaping. You can't sow sin and reap blessing. You can't sow disobedience to God and receive his blessing for eternity. Then he goes on, speaking to those who are saved. He that soweth to the flesh shall of his flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Only a Christian has to make the choice of verse 8. Everyone has to make the choice of verse 7. Only a Christian can sow either to the flesh or to the Spirit. Because every Christian has in him the flesh. I don't mean this. Every unsaved person has flesh in the sense of flesh and blood. But there is in the Bible much said about the flesh, which is the old, fallen, Adamic nature. It's sinful. It's utterly abhorrent in the sight of God. It cannot do good according to God's divine standard. Now, an unsaved man has that, but he doesn't have the Spirit of God. Because when we are born again, when we are created in Christ Jesus, going back to Ephesians 2 and 10, when we're created in Christ Jesus, then we receive a new nature, a spiritual nature that's from above. And the Spirit of God Himself moves into our body and takes control of that new nature. So we have the old and the new. We have the flesh and the Spirit of God. And every Christian has to make the choice of whether they're going to sow to the flesh or going to sow to the Spirit. We have to make that choice practically every moment of every day. Is this pandering to my old sinful nature, or is it in keeping with the Holy Spirit of God who dwells within me? And then on the basis of that, we are encouraged in verse 9, let us not be weary in well-doing. That is in sowing to the Spirit. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And so we're encouraged that during our Christian life, day by day, hour by hour, moment by moment, we sow to the Spirit. We put into our life and from our life those things which are in keeping with the indwelling and the enabling of the Holy Spirit of God. Now I know when I'm reading my Bible. I know when I'm praying. I know when I'm worshiping that I'm certainly sowing to the Spirit. But I can't always be praying. I can't always be reading my Bible. I can't always be worshiping, although I should always be in a worshipful attitude of heart and mind. Now that is getting to what I want to talk about. The practical good works that should be seen in the life of a Christian that are the evidence, the outworking of the Spirit of God within. Now that brings us to verse 10. As we have therefore, now let's take the therefore out of that connection, put it first, because that's where it belongs. Therefore, because of these things, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Here, then, are good works in their proper place, not for salvation, but as a result of salvation, part of our sowing to the Spirit, which will bring to us the reaping, not of corruption, but of everlasting life. You say, I thought we had everlasting life. We have. We have everlasting life the very moment we trust Christ. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. We have everlasting life. But as we sow to the Spirit, we are reaping everlasting life. Well, you know what you do when you reap. You gather in the result of your sowing. You can have a handful of grain. You've got it. And if you hold it, that's all you'll have. If you keep that handful of grain for 50 years, all you'll get is a little mold on it. It'll just be the same size, not any bigger. Might have diminished a little bit, but it certainly hasn't grown. But if you sow it, what do you get? You don't get oats, do you, if you sow wheat? You'll get exactly what you sow, but you'll get a lot more of it. And so you can reap your wheat. Why? Because you sowed it. My brethren and sisters in Christ, for I'm speaking to those of you who are saved, we have everlasting life, and we are to sow it in good works. And when we do, we will reap an abundant harvest. Now, that brings us to where I want you to turn now, to the verse that God has been burdening my heart with. I acknowledge to you, although I knew it was there and I've read it many times, it's in the book of Proverbs, chapter 19. It has never come home with me to me with such force as it has of late. Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 17. He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given will he pay him again. He that hath pity on the poor. You know, when you're reading your Bible and you get taken up with a certain line of thought and you start following it through, sometimes you get surprised at how much the Bible has to say about something that you haven't thought too much about in the past. Do you know how many times God talks about the poor in the Bible? Over 200 times. And I don't ever remember in these 53 years of preaching, I don't ever remember preaching about the poor. So you see what a poor preacher I've been. God, 200 times, more than 200 times, talks in his inspired word about the poor. So I think it's about time we start talking about it, we preachers. Now everybody knows, that knows me at all, knows that when I talk about giving, I'm not talking about giving to me. I hope I have established that reputation through the years. I want to die if the Lord sees fit for me to die. I want to die and leave behind a little bit of a reputation of a giver, not a getter. And you know, the older I get, the more joy I get out of giving. You know, I enjoy reading all the ads in the paper these days with an old man. Do you know why? There's so many things I don't want. And so many things I don't need. And I get through it all. In fact, the Lord, there's nothing there that I need and nothing there I want. It's quite all right. Go ahead with the advertising. Somebody likely needs it. Now, there's some things I need, but the Lord takes care of that, and He has for over 50 years now, as you know. But I believe with all my heart that many Christians are losing a lot of joy by not becoming givers. Now, a lot of Christians are getting a lot of joy by being givers. And a lot of this giving isn't going to be known here. One thing I have learned amongst others in this half a century is it isn't the ones who blow their trumpet most about what they're giving that are giving the most. And that's what the Lord taught. He said, when ye do your alms, don't blow your trumpet before. Well, some blow it before it, during it, after it, and keep on blowing. And some say nothing at all about it. Far better to have it revealed in the coming day. I've had gifts given to me through these 50-odd years on one condition, that I say nothing at all about it. Nothing at all about. All right? Here you have, then, we are enjoined to have compassion on the needy. He that hath pity upon the poor, he that is gracious, says Mr. Darby's translation, he that is kind, it all means the same. Pity, graciousness, kindness toward the poor. Compassion to the poor. And as I thought of that, I thought, well, I'm going to look a little and just see what God has to say about this, being pitying the poor, being kind and gracious to the poor. And I'm going to turn back in my Bible, you may if you care to Deuteronomy chapter 16. And I'm going to read to you a few verses of what God said under the law. I'm going to read from chapter 15 rather than 16. Here's what God said under the law. So what's I got to do with us? You just wait a minute. And it shall be if he say unto thee, pardon me. It's verse 7 I want to read. Did I say that? Chapter 15, verse 7. If there be among you a poor man of one of thy brethren within any of thy gates in thy land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not harden thine heart, nor shut thine hand from thy poor brother. But thou shalt open thine hand wide unto him, and shalt surely lend him sufficient for his needs in that which he wanteth. Verse 10. Thou shalt surely give him, and thine heart shall not be grieved when thou givest unto him, because that for this thing the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thy works, and in all that thou puttest thine hand unto. Now, there is what they were commanded to do under the law. Now, let's turn very quickly to 1 John, 1 John's first epistle, chapter 3, and we'll read a 3:16 there that's a good one, and we'll see what God says under grace. 1 John chapter 3. And verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. They say, I'm willing to die for my brother. Now, wait a minute. God doesn't want you to die. He wants you to live. But don't get dying in a hurry out there. Just follow along. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Here then is God's command to us. Under the law, it was a command. In grace, it's an exhortation. And in considering this, we have God's care for the fool, and God's consideration of the poor. Now, there may be those who are poor financially, and they need help. There may be poor those who are poor physically, and they need help. There may be poor those who are poor emotionally, and they need help. And so, God in his infinite grace has given us this blessed opportunity. Here is compassion for the poor. He that hath pity upon the poor. Now, what does it say? He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord. That which he hath given, will he pay him again. Here is compassion for the needy. And if there's anything that should characterize us as the children of God, it is compassion upon the needy. In whatever area that need may lie, there should be in our hearts, as Christians, a deep compassion for that need. Now, not only have we here compassion for the needy, but we have a contribution to the Lord. He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given will he pay him again. So we have here actually making a contribution to the Lord. We can offer to God in a direct way our praises, our worship, our thanksgiving. At the right hand of God, we have a great high priest. And through him, we are able to offer our praises and our worship and our thanksgiving unto him. But here we have something that is spoken of in a very practical way, and that is lending unto the Lord. That's an amazing statement. He that He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given him will he pay him again. Here then is an amazing statement of lending unto the Lord. I have read about an old-time preacher preaching on this text on one occasion. He read it, he reemphasized it, and then he said, friends, if you are satisfied with the security, down with the cash. We're lending it unto the Lord. And that which he hath given him, will he give him, will he pay him again? So you have a compassion for the needy. Pity upon the poor. You have a contribution to the Lord, lending unto the Lord. And you have a compensation from the Lord. That which you have given him, will he pay him again. That which you have given, will he pay him again. So he have compensation from the Lord. The Lord guarantees the loan. He accepts it as given to himself. And what a collateral we have here, the promise from the Lord. But that isn't all. We have the areas in which we have our responsibility. He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given will he pay him again. I have been thinking very much about this passage, and I believe that we have opportunities at the present time to take advantage of this that the Lord has given to us and laid upon our hearts. We have, of course, in the Scripture made very, very clear that the salvation, blessing, cannot be purchased by our good works. But on the other hand, we have it made just as clear that having been saved by the matchless grace of God, then there is our privilege and our opportunity to manifest that in the good works that are evident in our lives. And in doing that, we will find that the Lord will be no man's debtor. He will more than recompense. He will more than repay. We put emphasis on the fact that salvation is not by works. It's through the finished work of Christ. It's entirely on the basis of the grace of God. But on the other hand, the manifestation of that salvation is by the good works that are manifest in our life. And if we do it as unto the Lord, not looking at so much except with compassion and love and grace on the objects, but if we look at the Lord and realize that we're doing it as unto the Lord, we will certainly receive blessing from himself. Now we have a responsibility toward our own. We have a responsibility toward others. And we have a responsibility toward all men everywhere. And it's as we exercise this responsibility that we are blessed of the Lord. And so in these days, this has been laid on my heart of late, in these days I believe we have a wonderful opportunity for practical manifestation of the love of God toward others. Others who may be in need. Others whose needs may be known alone to the Lord. But as we pray, the Lord will guide and direct you and me in that which we do, and we'll find it'll be to his glory and to the blessing of many others. Oh, I trust that God will speak to our hearts from even the reading of these scriptures. And that we may realize what a privilege that is. That's what was gripping me as I was reading it recently. He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord. What a privilege. Does the Lord need anything? No. But at times the members of his body do. And through us he can minister to the needs of the members of his body. And in doing that, what a collateral we have here. Lending unto the Lord, that which he hath given, will he pay him again. You can be sure the Lord will be no man's debtor. There'll be compensation from him. The Lord guarantees the loan. I believe that today we are living in times when economic conditions are such that we are gradually being weaned from dependence upon the government. And that is, I believe, perfectly right. And I believe that is where practical Christianity comes in. Here is the opportunity. As we were reading in Galatians there, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially they who are of the household of faith. And as we are being, as it were, weaned from dependence upon the government for everything, I believe we're getting back to that which the Word of God makes very clear. Now we have a responsibility, I believe, as Christians, in a threefold area. First of all, to our own. Paul writing to Timothy deals with this in chapter 5. And he there says that he that provideth not for his own hath denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So we have a responsibility in the area of our own. Then we were reading in Galatians chapter 6 there about our responsibility to those who are of the household of faith. Then there is the wider responsibility of doing good unto all men. And as we do this, in the practical manifestation and demonstration of our Christian love and appreciation for what God has done to us, there is going to be a manifestation of the love and the grace of God. And thus we will not be so much dependent upon man and man's programs and upon our government and all of its social activities. Some of these have their place, some of them do not. But as Christians, we have this wonderful opportunity as well as this exhortation that we are to do good as we've opportunity. We're to do good unto all men, especially they who are of the household of faith, and we begin with those who are our own, to whom we have a special responsibility. Now, I hope I made it clear in beginning this message that this has nothing to do with salvation. This is the outworking of it in a practical way. And I believe today, with worsening economic conditions, that we as Christians have a remarkable opportunity. They said of the Christians back in the first century, as they cared for one another, behold how these Christians love one another. Well, how could the world see that love? It saw that love in a practical manifestation of it. a practical care, and we have that opportunity today. I suppose when we talk along this line, the question arises, as it did when our Lord spoke along this line, you remember the parable in Luke chapter 10? When he had spoken about along this line, and the lawyer sought to turn the thrust of it by asking the question, who is my neighbor? And very, very simply, our Lord answered that by telling the parable and saying, the one that you see in me. And so as you and I, saved by the grace of God, having received the gift of God's salvation free, as we now manifest the practical results of the grace of God in us, as we see need, then it's for us to minister to that need. And you know, I've been enjoying that thought. I've known that verse for many, many years. But you know, the Lord has given me so much during these years of my life, particularly the Christian years. It has somehow come to me with a new thrill. I don't know whether I've been able to impart it to you or not. I feel maybe I haven't. But it's come to me with a thrill. Just think of it. I can lend to the Lord. Well, so you wait a minute. The Lord has everything. He does. He does. But just think of the privilege that I, a sinner saved by the grace of God, have the privilege of lending to the Lord. But Lord, if I give it to so-and-so, I know they're in need, but if I give it to some, they'll never be able to give it back to me. Good. Good. Then you'll have the Lord in debt to you. He that giveth to the poor, hath pitied the poor, lendeth unto the Lord, that which he hath given him, will he repay. Am I guest. Wouldn't it be better, my brethren and sisters, to look to the Lord, to have him repay what little we can do? And I can assure you from these years of experience, he always adds the interest to it. I read about an old-time preacher preaching on this text from Proverbs, and he was putting before them some particular need there was. He knew about some need amongst the poor. Now, sometimes people are poor financially. Sometimes they're poor physically. Sometimes they're poor emotionally. And so we can minister in that way. But he was putting before them the needs of the poor. In his day, there was some specific circumstance had arisen, and the good old brother had delivered quite a stirring message about it, and then he just brought it to the climax, and he emphasized the word, he that pity on the poor lendeth unto the Lord. Now he said, brethren, if you're satisfied with the collateral, down with the money. And isn't that just it? He that hath pity on the poor lendeth unto the Lord. And that which he hath given, it's that which he, his deed, will he give him again. Whatever it may be that you and I have opportunity to do in a practical way in this area, we can be sure the Lord will repay with abundant interest. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, wilt thou take thy precious word and impress it on each of our hearts where it needs to be? We pray, Lord, that there may be no one leave this service imagining that they can gain heaven by what they do or what they give. We trust that no one will leave, Father, with the feeling that they can purchase blessing from thee. But may we all who by thy grace have been saved, may we realize we have the opportunity of lending to thee. in caring for others. And we know that thou wilt more than repay. Grant thy blessing on us as we separate, we ask of thee, Father. Graciously bless one and all, every heart, every life, every home, in our Savior's precious name. Amen.